here. All right. Is that better? Is that better? Yeah, you can hear me better now? Amen. The people online couldn't hear me at all. Amen. And you guys could still hear me because I got a big mouth. But the people online, it was like my mouth was moving and they said, is my computer messed up? Or no, I just, somebody pushed mute on the lapel. And so I apologize for that. Sorry, Fernando. I always tell him in the back, if there's a problem, just raise your hand. And he did. So I knew he had a problem, or I had a problem, so thank you, Fernando. And so we're going to look at a couple of verses, kind of just introduction into Acts chapter 6. If you looked at the bulletin this morning, there's a large portion of Scripture that we're going to try to cover this morning. I'm not going to read the entirety of Acts chapter number 7 this morning. It's a wonderful sermon that Stephen preaches, but for sake of time, we're not going to read the entirety of the sermon. I'm going to kind of pick my way through it, and I would encourage you to go back and read the entirety of the sermon. As you know, as we look at the world in which we live, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians in the 6th chapter that we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The Bible tells us that we're to put on the whole armor of God. The Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we find that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing those verses of Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to a local church in Ephesus in Ephesians 6, we find that God has sovereignly determined that He would preserve that book as part of the canon of Scripture. And we then are made aware of the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. We live in a society, we live in a time. By the way, I think it's the greatest time to ever live. We have so many opportunities. We know that Jesus is coming soon, and there's a work to be done. And you can say, but it's so dark, it's so evil, it's so wicked. And I would say to you that it's always been that way. There's been a spiritual battle that has been raging on planet Earth for over 6,000 years. And when the moment came that Lucifer was cast out of heaven because of his pride, because he said, I will be like God, that we find that there has been spiritual warfare. And we know that as we live in the society in which we live and we begin to see things around us, that people sometimes mistakenly, even God's people, mistakenly identify the spiritual warfare as something other. But I want to remind you this morning that it's spiritual warfare. That's what it is. And we find that as we study the Scriptures, that Jesus, in His preparing His disciples for what they would face and how they would be given the torch to go and to preach the gospel to every creature and to establish churches, that Jesus prepares them for the fact that we have an enemy. In John chapter number 8, I'm just going to read a few verses from the book of John. In John chapter number 8, in verse number 44, he's speaking to the religious leaders, and he says that you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Notice this, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he, Lucifer, Satan, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In chapter number 10 of the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ is explaining who He is as being the good shepherd and what He would do in laying down His life for the sheep, and that He would take it, He'd rise it up again, raise it up again, because He had the power to do so. But in the midst of that passage, He tells us this in John 10, in verse number 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill, and to destroy. He says, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. You can't find a greater contrast in statements than those two truths in John 10 and verse number 10. The evil one, the wicked one, Lucifer, that old serpent, the dragon, the deceiver, he comes for a threefold purpose: to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, the Son of God, God in flesh, He comes that we might have life
and that we might have it more abundantly. We find that as you continue through the Gospel of John, you come to the 15th chapter, and there in John chapter number 15, Jesus again preparing these disciples, he tells them in verse 18, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If, verse 19, ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." In John 17, he says that you're in the world, but you're not of the world. We live in this world, but this world is not my home. I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim. And the reality is that if we abide in him and if we do what he's called us to do, if we live for Jesus, if we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world's going to hate us. In John 16, the Bible says, speaking of these that would be the opposition, he says in verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." He says in verse 3, "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." As we begin to look at these few statements from the Gospel of John, we find that Jesus is letting his disciples know, and by way of preservation, letting us know today, that we have an enemy, that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. We find that as we begin to study through the New Testament, we find that Paul says to Titus, "Yea, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Excuse me, he says that to Timothy. And he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, as he's talking about all of the perilous times of the last days and the descriptions and all that's taking place, he says that we'll face persecution. We find that the truth that we see in John 8, verse 44, and again in John 10, in verse number 10, is summarized this way by Peter in 1 Peter chapter number 5, when he says that we have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. And every once in a while, I think we need to be reminded of it. And sometimes the reminder comes from the world, that we're engaged in spiritual warfare. But we need to be reminded in the church house that we're engaged in spiritual warfare. This is nothing new. Maybe some of the tactics may be improved and so on and so forth, but we're engaged in spiritual warfare. Over the last 10 days, there's little doubt in my mind that you have heard and you have been faced with, just as I have, nonstop media with regard to the murder of Charlie Kirk. It's been all around us. It's just been prevalent in any type of news media that you want to go to. And I would say this, that the event is both tragic and impactful. I believe this morning that there have been far more questions than answers regarding the event. And I in no way stand here this morning trying to provide an explanation with regard to what happened 10 days ago. I don't know much about the man, personally. I just don't. And I would be confident that we wouldn't agree on everything. Why can I say that? Because I don't agree with myself all the time on everything, amen? And it's going to be hard-pressed to find somebody that you agree 100% on every single thing. And so I'm not standing here this morning telling you that I have this deep insight, that I know personally this man. I've never met him. But I have read some things, and I read this more than one time and heard this more than one time, that he would give this counsel to folks, and here's the threefold counsel that he would give. Read your Bible every day, do what the Bible says, and tell other people what the Bible says. Now that sounds pretty good. And that could preach from a Baptist church. Amen? Read your Bible every day, do what your Bible says, and then tell other people what the Bible says. And it's pretty good encouragement. Again, I don't pretend to know this morning why this man was murdered. I do know, however, that every believer has an enemy, and that we're engaged in spiritual warfare. I want you to understand that there are bigger things at stake, and I'm not speaking of conspiracy theory things, though there's plenty of that that abounds. There are bigger things at stake, and that is, it's a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual battle. And if we're not careful as the people of God, we can get distracted as to who the real enemy is. And that distraction can really mess with you. We begin to find this morning that we're engaged in this spiritual warfare. As I was being faced with, just as you have in the last 10 days, just comment after comment, question after question, and all of these things that are going on, while considering these things, my outline, by the way, for 2 Corinthians 9 is done and ready to preach. That's what I was going to preach this morning. But about Tuesday afternoon, God impressed upon my heart to go in a different direction, and I really sought the Lord and prayed about, but God, my message is done for 2 Corinthians 9. The Holy Spirit just kept confirming in my heart that we needed to deal with this subject, and the reality is that the Lord led me back to this text of Scripture in Acts chapter number 6. Now, be careful this morning as we look at the passage to not assume something that I do not say. We're going to look at the passage. I'm not trying to look at the passage in Acts 6 and 7 and put some level of equality between what happened here and what happened 10 days ago. I'm simply saying that God has given us a record of this event that helps us to understand that we are engaged in spiritual warfare, and that the enemy, the threefold purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And we understand, listen, throughout the biblical history, why did they care so much that Daniel prayed? Why did they care so much that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow? Why did they care so much that the disciples preached the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified? This morning, if we live in a country that says that this Bible is not true, if we live in a country that says prayer does not work, why do they care if we read it, if we preach it, and if we pray? You know why they care? Because we're in a spiritual warfare. Because the devil knows that this book is God's word. The devil knows that this book, the Bible says of itself, that the entrance of thy words giveth light. The Bible says of itself that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The devil knows that the Bible is God's word. He knows that it is that you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Listen, he wants to destroy this book. He's been trying since the garden. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. But we find that God's word stands. It endures. Why? Because we have a God in heaven that is all-powerful and all-wise, and he gave us a Bible. The devil knows that prayer works. He knows that prayer works. That's why he tried to silence Daniel. And that's why they took prayer out of the public schools before I was even born. Some of you remember the court cases. You remember what was going on back in the 60s, and you remember how they removed prayer and they removed the Bible. Listen, they can outlaw whatever they want to outlaw. It is not them, however, that are the enemy. I said this last year when I preached a message leading up to the election last year. And I said this, those who have a different view than you are not your enemy, they're our mission field. I want you to understand that this morning. Because if we're not careful, as the people of God that have been given the Word of God, who should have the wisdom of God, we misidentify who the enemy is. No. They're not the enemy, they're the mission field. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. They are dead spiritually, and they need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to Acts chapter number 6 and 7, and that introduction took about 10 minutes longer than I planned to, so hold on this morning. I got 5 points. I'll try to get through them quickly. And I don't want to make you afraid. I already talk fast enough, so I won't try to just speed it up. But I want you to look here at some things from Acts chapter number 6 and 7. If you are taking notes this morning, I want you to first note the character of the man. The man that we're speaking of is the man Stephen, and the Bible tells us that they look and they seek out these that would, as we would often refer to, be the first deacons. In verse number 8, as this man is being described to us, and we note the character of this man, the Bible says, "And Stephen, notice, full of faith and power. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The just shall live by faith." Amen? So this man, Stephen, when we're first introduced to him, we find that the Bible says that he is a man that is full of faith, and the Bible says power. Now, where's the power come from? I want you to understand it's not his own power. It's not that he hit the gym 6 days a week and he had this physical strength. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." And this power we see not only in chapter 6, but it's also mentioned again in verse number 7, that this man Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, and he had power. We find that as we continue to look at the text of Scripture, it says that did great wonders and miracles among the people, verse 9. "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." Immediately, the spiritual warfare. Do you see it? Listen, those people aren't the enemies. They're the mission field. They need the truth of the gospel. But those people are in opposition. Why? Because they're not saved. We read it in John 16. "If they knew me, they would not do this." But listen, they're of the world. They don't know the Father. They're not saved. So they're in opposition because of this spiritual warfare. And we find that the Bible says, as we continue to note the character of the man in verse number 10, "And they were not able to resist." Notice what the Bible says, "the wisdom and the spirit by which he," Stephen, "spake." He must have been trained in the best of the best schools. No. God is the all-wise God, and he said, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not," in James 1 and verse number 5. And the wisdom by which he spake was not his own wisdom. As Paul would even preach, he was not preaching in man's wisdom, but he's preaching in the power of God. Wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. They couldn't resist it. So you know what they eventually do? They kill him. As we get there this morning, we're going to see it. Some of you are already familiar with Acts 6 and 7. And so you know what happens? But we find that as he's speaking to them and as he's preaching to them, and obviously there's going to be a bigger message that's recorded in its entirety in chapter 7, but the Bible says that they suborned men in verse number 11, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So all of a sudden they got to come up with some charges. Right? It's spiritual warfare. But I want you to note the character of this man. He's full of faith and power, the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. In verse 15, the Bible says, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." In chapter 7, in verse number 55, the Bible says, "But he," speaking of Stephen, "being full of the Holy Ghost." looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. This morning, we note the character of the man, the character of this man, Stephen. And it's amazing when you begin to think about Stephen and you note how the Bible describes him to us. And we understand, as I've mentioned already twice this morning, that he's full of the Holy Ghost. The reality is if you're saved this morning, as we sang this morning about since Jesus came into my heart, as we had the opportunity to hear about when we see Christ and hear I'm forgiven forever, if you have been saved by the grace of God, if heaven is your home this morning, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit lives within you. At the moment that you got saved, at the moment that I got saved, the Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, what are we to do? Glorify God. Why? Because we're His. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is the earnest of our inheritance. So I have, you have all of the Holy Spirit that I'll ever have. The question as you look throughout the Scriptures is that the Bible says that we're to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5 in verse number 18. And the idea is that I have all the Holy Spirit that I'll ever have. I got that at the moment of salvation, but I don't always allow the Holy Spirit to have all of me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes I'm full of self. And by the way, so are you. All right? And the reality is that we can grieve and we can quench the Spirit of God, but we're to yield and we're to walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's a continual process. Why is it a continual process? Because your old man is still alive. That flesh is still here. And that flesh raises his ugly head and wants to take control again. And you say, but I had great devotions this morning and I was in the Spirit. I mean, God was just, it was so awesome, fullness of joy in his presence. And then I got on the road and this guy cut me off. And this, yeah, that's how life happens, amen? And all of a sudden you're not in the Spirit anymore. And you say, what happened? Your flesh. That's why we're put off and put on. And that's why it's a regular repeated being filled with the Holy Ghost. So we know what the character of the man. I want you to then note with me, number two, the courage of the man. Note the character, now note the courage. He was lied about in chapter number 6. They suborned men and they said, we've heard him speak, and they're lying about him. The Bible says in verse number 12 that they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. Notice verse 13 that they set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And they set him in this council. Now I want you to understand the courage of this man, because this council has great power. Listen, the religious leaders of the day, you remember how they brought the Lord Jesus Christ to the religious leaders, and you understand how that there he was accused, and we understand that he was condemned, and they eventually bring him to Pilate because they say, we can't crucify, but we want you to crucify him. We think about the disciples as we start looking through the book of Acts and how they stand before the religious leaders of the day, and those men, those disciples that stand before the religious leaders of the day, that group of people that had great power, they faced persecution. They were threatened. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. Up to this point, those things happened to the disciples. Spiritual warfare. But why do we say the courage of this man? Well, because all of these things that I just mentioned in chapter number 6 that happened against him and all that was coming against him, and he sits in that council. Can you imagine? Listen, this morning we're amongst friends.
I'm preaching a message this morning and I'm not expecting anyone to throw tomatoes at me or to stand up and hurl whatever at me. Like, we're amongst friends. Now, somebody might not agree with everything. Sometimes people go to the back and say, let me tell you, and I get it and whatever. But the reality is this, for the most part, we're amongst friends. He's sitting in enemy territory. Spiritual warfare. Listen, the enemy is just using people the same way God uses people, and I don't mean that to be irreverent in any way. I'm simply saying God has chosen to use his people, but Satan uses those that are lost. They're pawns in his hand. Okay? Now, it's different for us as the people of God. Why? Because he's my heavenly Father, and he uses me for his glory and for his honor to bring to pass what he desires to bring to pass. And he's a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's awesome. But we find that this man, Stephen, finds himself in this position, and we find that as we begin reading chapter 7, the Bible says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" And the Bible says, "And he said," in verse number 2. Now, I'm just going to sum it up by saying, and he said, you read the entirety of the message, and this man had courage to sit in the midst of those that were in direct opposition, to sit in the midst of those that had great power and authority, and yet he sits there, or he stands there, and he gives the truth of God's word with great courage. Can I tell you this morning, we need some people of character, and we need some people that have courage. Tozer said it great. The Christian life is better described as a battleground, not a playground. Why did he say that? Well, because he read the same Bible that I read and that you read, and he read some of the same verses that I've already shared with you this morning and understood that we're engaged in spiritual warfare. And sometimes the idea that we have in the Western world of Christianity, and I'm thankful for the blessings that we've had, is that, hey, be a Christian, everything's going to be great. And this prosperity preaching and all of these crazy things that are foreign to the truth of God's word, and they've corrupted the truth of God's word. But our Bible says that we're going to face difficulty. We're going to have opposition. We need to have character. We need to have courage to stand for truth and to stand for right in the midst of those that would oppose us, that we understand that they're just people, that they're not truly the enemy, that we do have an enemy and he wants to devour us and destroy us, but we're going to stand with courage and we're going to speak the word of God. The missionary and I yesterday, we only knocked on 3 doors yesterday and nobody was home, but we met a man that was walking his dog and we talked for 45 minutes. That man absolutely disagreed with everything I could possibly say about the Bible. But God's word is powerful. And he was willing to engage in conversation. And after 45 minutes and probably 25 or 30 verses quoted, he got a whole dose of God's word yesterday. And you know what I believe? That God, the Holy Spirit, will use the word of God in the heart of that man. I prayed for him last night. I prayed for him this morning. It was so crazy that I said, sir, could you tell me your name? And he said, no. I said, do you live on this street? He said, no. I said, where do you live? He's like, I'm not telling you, but I know where you live. Why? Because it was just right here, and he knew I was the pastor of the church. He said, you live in that blue house. And I'm like, well, it's exciting to know that you know where I live, and you won't tell me where you live. You know, that man just needs Christ. He just needs Christ. He's not the enemy. He talked with some level of maybe sarcasm at times. But it required, and I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, it just required some courage to say, look, I know what God said. And I know that God lives. And I know that God reigns. And I know that God loves. When we ended that conversation, I said to that man, I said, sir, I just want to leave you with this one truth. God loves you. And he wants you to be saved. You know, in that very moment, you could see his eyes welled up. He wouldn't break down, but the truth is piercing. And we find the character of this man, but we see the courage of this man. Listen, we need people today in 2025
that have character. What do I mean? They walk with God. They have great faith. They have power, not of themselves, the power of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because we're yielding to God and we're walking with God and we're allowing God to use us, and we then have courage to stand, listen, before those that may oppose us, those that may accuse us, those that have lied about us, those that might have power over us from their perspective. Do you remember what Pilate said to Jesus? I have power. Is this what Pilate said? To do what? To either kill you or to release you. You know what Jesus said? You don't have any power except the power that I give you. And listen, if I'm in the hands of God, if you're in the hands of God, the enemy only has limited power. You read the book of Job, and the devil had to get permission. Amen? He had to get permission to go after Job. And God said, you can do this, but you can't do this. You can do this, but you can't do that. Listen, that's my God. And I love him. And he doeth all things well. Character, courage, note with me. Number three, note the content of the message. We see the character of the man, the courage of the man, but now I want you to note the content of the message. And this is where I said that I'm not going to read the entirety of it for sake of time. But in verses 2 down through verse number 53, we see a message that is delivered. The message starts with Abraham in verses 2 through 8. It deals with Joseph in verses 9 through 18. It deals with Moses in verses 19 through 44. It then deals with Joshua in verse number 45, David in verse 45 and 46, Solomon in verse 47 through 51, the prophets in verse 52, and then Jesus. And so you know what this man did? In a very short period of time, he goes from Abraham to Jesus. You know what that tells me about the content of this message and about more about this man? He was a man that knew the Bible. Amen. He knew God's word. He was able to stand here and preach this message. Listen, have you ever been nervous in a situation? And you're so nervous you feel like you can't talk well and you can't think well and you're kind of just all over the place. Listen, Stephen is in a terrible situation, but he preaches a beautiful message. That this message is true. Everything that he says in this message is true. Why? Because it's biblically based. He goes back and he references periods of Israel's history, as I just very quickly mentioned to you the outline and how he goes through very methodically and eventually comes to dealing with Jesus. And why is it that he comes from Abraham to Jesus? Well, the reality is that even in the Gospels, even when the Jewish people would speak to Jesus, they would say, "We're of Abraham." And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Praise the Lord. Amen. And we say, their time, "We're of Moses." Okay, we're going to deal with all of that, but we're going to make a beeline to Jesus. Why? Because he's the fulfillment of all of the prophecies. All of the types are fulfilled in Jesus. He is the Messiah. Paul would later preach that this Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised one. He is the Messiah. And we preach Christ. And we preach Christ crucified, buried, risen again, coming again. He rules, he reigns, he's my God, and I love him. And this morning, when we think about the content of the message in verses 2 through verse number 53, it was a true message, it was a clear message. He spoke with some level of clarity. Often, if you pay attention while I pray, for myself and for other men that would stand behind this pulpit and preach, I pray that God would give clarity and liberty. Give them clarity of thought and clarity of speech. Have you heard me pray that? Why? Because God's word must be delivered plain and clear. Amen? God's word is powerful. God's word is impactful. And we find that this message, it was true, it was clear, and it was impactful. Listen, when we come to church, when we hear the preaching of God's word, it ought to be that God's word leads God's people to a place of decision. What is it from God's word, not only when I hear it preached publicly, but when I read it privately? What is it that God is speaking to me? What is it that God wants me to do in my life? What do I need to change? How do I need to, you fill in the blank? And God's word brings us to a place of decision. That's why we say so often that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's a good thing to hear the word of God, but you better hear it with the purpose of obeying it. Amen? It's not good enough to read your Bible in the morning and then simply check off a list that I've done my religious duty for the day, and then we go on and we forget what we've read. We don't apply one part of it whatsoever, but we can stand up and say, but I read my Bible. It's nothing more than dead orthodoxy from some of the other religious sects that we could name this morning. No, this book is God's word to me and to you, and I want to do it. And so we see the content of the message. Why would we say that it was impactful? Well, because of the way the people responded. It brought a response. Whether you like the response or not, it brought a response. Amen? And can I tell you this morning, I think about this often. Every time I read the Bible, every time I hear the Bible preached, or every time I preach the Bible, every single person responds. I didn't say that every single person comes to an altar. I simply said every single person responds. Because we respond when we hear God's word. We either respond by obeying and doing, or respond by disobeying and forsaking. Well, that was really good for so-and-so. I really wish they were here. In fact, maybe I'll get the YouTube link and send it to them. Not the point. You understand what I'm saying? And so we note the content. Note with me, number 4, if you're taking notes, note the conviction of the men. At this point, we transition briefly to look at the men that heard the message, and we note the conviction. I would say to you this morning that God's word, truth, pierces the heart. When Paul stood before those that had great power, we think of Agrippa, and he stood there in Agrippa, Festus. Festus says, "You're mad. Much learning hath made thee mad," meaning you're crazy. But you know why Festus responded that way? Because he was under conviction. Because Paul simply preached the Bible. And he tells him to get out of here. And Agrippa says to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He heard the truth. The truth pierces the heart. That's why it's so important that we speak truth. That's why it's so important that we speak the Bible. Listen, that man yesterday would have never for one moment allowed me to open the Bible and read verses to him. In fact, when I offered him the piece of literature, he said, "I don't want it. I'll just throw it away." I said, "Well, will you just read the Bible verses first before you throw it away?" He said, "Nope." But he couldn't keep me from quoting God's word to him. He couldn't keep me from quoting it. And in fact, I didn't always reference the particular passage I was quoting, so that I was just giving them the Bible. Listen, the Bible is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Listen, my words and your words, God's word, power. God, listen, I'm not trying to be eloquent and wax eloquent. No, we use the Bible. We ought to speak well, we ought to have clarity. We've got to preach the Bible, give the Bible. And these men are convicted. Why? Because the truth pierces the heart. I would say to you this morning that the response to conviction is varied. You know how some people respond to conviction? They get right. You know what? When you got saved, you had to get convicted first about your sin and the fact that you were guilty. And whether you walked an aisle or you bowed a knee in a home somewhere or wherever it was, you responded to that conviction by accepting Christ as your Savior. Here the response is tragic and unfortunate, but it's a response nonetheless. See, because they were under so much conviction because the truth pierces, that what do? They kill him. The Bible tells us as we begin to note the description that is given in verse number 54, notice it says, when they heard these things, what things? Well, the content of the message that I didn't take time to read all of it in verses 2 through 63, and they hear the Bible, and he goes and he deals in verse 52, and he goes right to Jesus, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, that's Jesus, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who you have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. I mean, listen, what Stephen does is he says right to their face, you're guilty. And they didn't like it. The Bible says when they heard these things in verse 54, they were cut to the heart. And what did they do? And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now that's bizarre. Amen? I've had people try to correct me. I've had people say, I don't really agree with that. But I've not had anyone gnash on me with their teeth. Amen? And I hope it never happens. But the Bible says they gnash on them. They're absolutely beside. Why? Because the truth penetrates and it convicts. And they cannot, as we looked in chapter 6 and verse number 10, they could not resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And so what do? Well, they gnash on him with their teeth, and it continues in verse 55. But he, going back to Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then it goes back to these men, and we see the conviction of the men. They cried out with a loud voice. Notice, they stopped their ears. Listen, I've seen somebody, as you're trying to preach or give them truth, and they go like this. That's kind of rude. I mean, right? Sometimes, though, what happens is you just check out. You don't do this, but basically you do. Right? You understand what I'm saying? And notice it says that they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They could not resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They were under conviction, and they killed him. They stoned him. This man yesterday asked me this question. He mentioned something that happened to him personally. He said, why would God let that happen? And I said this to that man. I said, you know, that's a question that so many people ask. Why would God allow bad things happen to good people? I've been asked that question so many times. The reality is that it's the result of living in a sin-cursed world. It's the result in living in a world that man has rejected God and his way. And the reality this morning is that when we begin to look at the Bible, we see times of great triumph where Daniel is spared from the den of lions, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are delivered from a fiery furnace, where the disciples are delivered from a raging sea. But then we read of Stephen that is stoned to death. Can I tell you, in every instance, God is good. We serve a God who is good. He doeth all things well. And we see this morning the conviction of these men and how they responded. But I want to close this morning with our fifth point, and I want you to note with me the compassion of the man. The man being Stephen. We draw our attention back to this first martyr, Stephen, and we've noted his character, we've noted his courage, we've noted the content of his message. We see the conviction of the men which heard that message, but now, as we close the chapter, we note the compassion of this man, Stephen. We find that as they stone him and he's laid down, they take his clothes and they lay him down at the young man's feet whose name was Saul. It says in verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Notice what he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wow. The compassion of the man. I've never experienced being stoned. I did play baseball. In my junior year of high school, our coach said, whichever member of our team gets hit by pitch the most will get a steak dinner. And I wasn't afraid of getting hit by a baseball. In fact, there was one game in particular, I can remember standing there, and I'm in the batter's box, and I'm waiting, and I'm getting ready, and that guy threw a 65-mile-an-hour fastball right at me, and I didn't even move. And I just let it hit me, and I went to take my base, and you know what the umpire said, Bart? He said, no, you got to come back. This is varsity baseball, junior in high school. He said, you got to come back. You didn't make an attempt to get out of the way. True story. But I'll tell you this, when we faced the guy up in Reno that was pitching about 92 miles per hour, and that ball came right at me, I was doing everything I could to get out of the way. Why? Because I'm dumb, but I'm not that dumb. Amen? I wanted a steak dinner, but not that bad. But what I'm saying to you this morning is I've never been stoned. But I can't imagine how bad it must hurt. I can't imagine the pain that one would suffer physically. But then I'm reminded of this truth right here, God's grace is sufficient. I don't pretend to know how it all works, but somehow, some way, God gives grace. Because I've read accounts of men that have been burned at the stake. And as they're literally being burnt to death, they're singing praise to God. God's grace. I don't pretend to understand it all. But here's what I know. As I look at this passage of Scripture and I see the compassion of Stephen, he must have received the grace of God because he's able to say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You know what I'm afraid of this morning? I'm afraid that there's a lot of Christians that have no compassion. I'm afraid this morning there's a lot of Christians that have misidentified who the real enemy is. And we get ugly, and we get nasty, and we start attacking, and we've not received the grace of God. We've not truly understood that we're in a spiritual battle. And those people are our mission field. And Stephen, receiving the grace of God, says, Lord, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge. Does it remind you when you read those words, when you hear those words, of the words of our Savior? When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, perfect and sinless, is nailed to that old rugged cross, after he'd been beaten and spat upon, after they punch him and say, prophesy, tell us who it was, all that had taken place, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen, this morning, we're engaged in spiritual warfare. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. Every once in a while, we see something, we experience something like we have recently that reminds us in a very, very plain way. But I think every once in a while we need to be reminded in the church house the biblical truth with regard to the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. Listen, this morning, it's not new for our generation that we're engaged in a spiritual battle. This spiritual battle has been raging for over 6,000 years. And if you do even a brief study of church history, I'm not even talking about Old Testament and all the things there. I'm talking about just church history. You do a brief survey of church history, and you will see martyr after martyr after martyr. Why? Because the thief cometh not, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. You know what Satan can't do? He can't resist the truth. You know what Satan knows? He knows his time is short. You know what Satan knows? He knows that one day he's going to be cast in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse number 10, and he's going to suffer torment day and night forever and ever. But he's fighting against God. And so that means he's fighting against God's people. He can't destroy God. And if we walk in the Spirit and we say, the Lord rebuke thee, as Moses did and recorded there in the book of Jude, and we recognize what John says in 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, we can be victorious. We can be overcomers. But remember this morning, we're engaged in spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, and it rages all around us. And sometimes we see it more clearly than other times. But never be mistaken. Until we take this final breath or we hear the trumpet sound, we're going to be engaged in spiritual battle. We're going to be engaged in spiritual warfare. And that's why God says that we're to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We must have men of character, men and women. We must have people of character. We must have people of courage. We must have people that know the Bible, the content. We got to know it. We got to know how to use it. And can I tell you this morning, we must be compassionate. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. God, we see very plainly this morning the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. And God, I pray for those that are here that are saved. Those of us that know you as our personal Lord and Savior, we've accepted the gift of eternal life and heaven is our home. We've been born again. God, I pray that you'd help us to have character and courage and help us to know your word. Help us, Lord, to have compassion. Lord, perhaps there's one here this morning or one that's tuned in via live stream that's not saved. They do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Maybe they've been convicted, and maybe their response to conviction has not been to bow the knee, but to resist. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would help them to bow the knee, to receive the gift of eternal life, that they would see in us as believers the compassion that we noted, not only of our Lord and Savior, but also of this first martyr, Stephen. God, I pray that as we go throughout this life, this journey, until you call us home, Lord, help us to be mindful, ever mindful, that we're engaged in spiritual battle, warfare, and that the enemy, our enemy, the devil, he's seeking whom he may devour. He comes for the threefold purpose of stealing, killing, and destroying. God, would we never be mistaken to think that those that oppose us are truly the enemy, but rather the mission field. And God, help us to walk worthy. Help us to walk in the Spirit and to follow your leadership, to have the boldness and the courage, the power, not of ourselves, but of you. God, in the moment of invitation this morning, I pray that you would help us to respond in a fashion that would be pleasing to thee, that would be marked by obedience. That God, I want to stand in the evil day. I want to be strong in the Lord, put on the whole armor of God,
Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. God, we need you. We desire that you'd use us. I pray that you'd move and work as only you can, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. At the end of our services, we have an invitation where we give you an opportunity to respond. You can respond in your seat. You can respond by coming to this altar. If you're not sure of heaven this morning, can I tell you that your greatest need is to be saved? God loves you and he wants to save you. Take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you've gotten distracted. Maybe you've had a wrong perspective about the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. Maybe God's dealt with your spirit. Maybe you're not compassionate. Maybe you don't have courage. Maybe you don't have character. Maybe you want to pray and ask God to help you to continue to stay in the fight, to stay strong. However it is that God may have worked in your heart through the message this morning, as Holly plays, the altar is open.